reading today's lectionary lesson, I have to admit that even the idea of casting out an evil spirit sounds too much like superstition to me. I think most of us prefer to relegate such things to the mindset of a pre-scientific world. Maybe it's because we have been exposed to so much human evil in the 20th century. Confronted with the monsters of violence in the news, we feel no need to look behind every bush for demonic spirits. The human face of evil is enough. We really don't know what the New Testament means when it speaks of casting out evil spirits. Is it referring to mental and emotional illness? Would physical problems with unusual manifestations such as epilepsy have been considered demonic in a pre-scientific world? Most scholars, and I tend to agree, are convinced that this is the nature of so-called demon possession in the Scripture. But does this mean that we should forget these stories and give up such problems to modern medicine and psychiatry? Well, my answer is absolutely not. Jesus still casts out demons, whether they be physical or emotional or spiritual. You see, good religion, the kind of religion that Jesus lived and taught, it heals the body. Modern science has helped us to see more clearly than ever before that there is a remarkable interrelationship between the mind, the soul, and the body. Our thoughts and our attitudes can literally make us sick. We know that. Of course, we have to approach this subject with care. We're not advocating replacing medicine with so-called faith healing. This is a field where so much damage has been done by spiritual cracks that most responsible religious people are even afraid to approach the subject. In the book, We Let Our Son Die, the author Larry records the tragic story of the devastation his family experienced when their diabetic 11-year-old died. The boy died because the family, by faith, withheld his insulin. They were encouraged by some of their church friends and their pastor to take this so-called step of faith. Such actions are not steps of faith. Penicillin and insulin are themselves gifts from God. Good health is God's plan for life. The greatest enemy our bodies have are our own destructive habits. We know, for example, that vigorous daily exercise will add 3 years to our life. Excessive worry or stress can subtract those 3 years plus one more. Smoking will cost us 8 years. The greatest enemies of our bodies are our own bad habits. The greatest ally we have in maintaining the healthfulness of our bodies is, first of all, having the conviction that our bodies are the temple of the living God, and therefore we must not mistreat them. And secondly, the confidence that if we trust in God, He will provide for our needs. So we can relax and enjoy life. We're delivered from the destructiveness of nervous habits and sleepless nights. Not only is trusting God good preventative medicine, but there is also evidence that there is healing power in such faith, even for a body already diseased. Some people, when they're given bad news by their doctor, immediately fold up emotionally. Their worst fears have been realized, and so they simply give in to the inevitable. That doesn't have to happen. The most famous example of not giving in is that of Norman Cousins, former editor of the Saturday Review. You see, doctors had told Cousins he was suffering from a painful collagen illness. a disease of the connective tissues. Nodules had begun to appear on his body, and at one point his jaws were almost totally locked. The doctors told him he had only one chance in 500 to live through this. One physician told him he had never witnessed a single recovery from this particular ailment. Well, immediately Cousins embarked on a program of combining massive doses of vitamin C with a program of daily laughter, of all things. He began with funny films shown on his own projector. Among them were Candid Camera and some of the Marx Brothers films. "I made the joyous discovery," he relates, that 10 minutes of genuine belly laughter had an anesthetic effect and would give me 2 hours of pain-free sleep. He repeated the procedure as needed, and within months he was free from pain and able to return to his work. Now, this is not to say that disease need not ever be fatal. If that were true, none of us would ever die. And that's ridiculous. It is to say, however, that we are a unitary being. We cannot separate our lifestyle from our general well-being. The best possible lifestyle is one in which we trust God and live responsibly in the light of His love. Good religion heals the body. Good religion also heals the emotions. All of us sometimes reach the breaking point emotionally. There's a story about a monastery in Europe perched high on a cliff several hundred feet in the air. The only way to reach the monastery was to be suspended in a basket, which was pulled to the top by several monks who pulled and tugged with all their strength. Obviously, the ride up the steep cliff in that basket was terrifying. Well, one tourist got exceedingly nervous about halfway up as he noticed that the rope by which he was suspended was old and frayed. With a trembling voice, he asked the monk who was riding with him in the basket how often they changed the rope. The monk thought for a moment and answered brusquely, "Whenever it breaks." There have been times in my life, I think, when emotionally I've been suspended in that basket. All of us come to that moment at some time in our life, though most of us never want to show it. I mean, it's amazing how fearful some people are of revealing that they need help. Maybe they're afraid that someone will take advantage of them. Football coach John Madden says that some professional football players won't have an injury treated when anybody else is around for that very reason. Quarterback Kenny Stabler was like that. He says so was legendary Jim Brown. Instead of going to the trainer's room after a game, Brown treated himself at home. He didn't want anyone to know that he was hurt. He figured that if even the trainer or one teammate knew, then someone from the other team might know. And if the other team knew, their tacklers might get gang up on him and hoping to re-injure him. You know, in some ways, you can understand such fears in a football player. But it's really sad when a regular person is afraid to share his or her hurts. There are times when all of us reach the breaking point. At such times, we desperately need a friend. And that's one reason that the church family is so important. For many of us, this is where we turn with our hurts. Our relationship with God is so critical to the healing process. One psychotherapist concluded that the major factor in the effect of treatment on an emotionally disturbed patient is the therapist's expectation. According to this study, the therapist can literally communicate a winning or a losing feeling with the patient almost unobtrusively. For example, the therapist might say, you're the kind of person who can really pull yourself out of this. You can get yourself out of the house. You can join a social organization. You can get out and meet people. I believe in you. Compare that to you're now too fragile to go out on your own. Isn't it good to know that there's one who always believes in us? Who says to us, you are created in my image. You can make it. I will be with you. You see, good religion heals the body and the emotions. Good religion also heals the soul. And by the soul, I mean the whole person. Who we really are inside. Not what other people see. Not a tiny fragment of our being. But the totality of our being. Our personality, our dreams, our fears. When we understand who we are under God, when we surrender ourselves to His love and trust, there's healing. Such a healing took place in the life of an actress by the name of Betty Hutton. One night, a number of years ago, Miss Hutton joined the cast of the Broadway production of the musical Annie in New York City. Immediately prior to this time, Miss Hutton had experienced a spiritual awakening and was making a comeback after many years of failure and family breakdown, bankruptcy, and a bout with alcoholism. The program notes for Annie that night at the Alvin Theater contained the extensive biographical sketches about members of the cast, all except Betty Hutton. Her biography consisted of 5 words, but those words spoke to everyone in the audience. And when Betty finally appeared on stage, the theater burst into a joyful applause. No one minded that the production was held up for several minutes. She stood in the spotlight, her eyes glistening with tears. What were the 5 words that Betty Hutton had written? I'm back, thanks to God. I want to imagine back when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. When that man in the grip of an evil spirit came shouting at him. I don't know the nature of that evil spirit. But we do know that Jesus delivered the man. We really don't know whether that man had a family. But in my imagination, I can see him returning home in his right mind. Returning home with a kind of serene look on his face. And his wife greets him at the door. His children peer suspiciously from behind their mother's skirt. And he gently calls them out, lifts them up in his arms, and he turns back to his wife. And he says softly, I'm back. Thanks to God. Good religion can heal our body, our emotions, and our soul. Good religion is what I think we need right now. Amen.